But take your Bibles out. The scripture for this evening comes from Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as the other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness.
Well, it's good to see all of you back again this evening. We're continuing with the lesson that we began last Sunday evening, which is a study of the works of the flesh. And these words that are listed here in Galatians chapter 5 relate to things that are important to study, important to understand, because of what the Apostle Paul says concerning those who practice such things. In verse 21, after he lists all of those things, he says, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So here in Galatians chapter 5, we've looked at already the first three, listed in verse 19. So the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness. We talked about these three last week. In these words, it's important to understand what we're talking about. So terms have to be defined, they have to be understood, so that application can properly be made to our day and time, grasping what we're talking about, the concepts, the actions, the activities, the thoughts, whatever it might be that these words convey, we've got to understand them. Because if we don't understand them, we might be guilty of committing them. And if we're guilty of committing them and we live in them, we're going to be lost. So Paul very pointedly makes clear the essentiality of our understanding these points because of how they will impact our future. So we don't want to be guilty of any of these things. And certainly adultery, fornication, uncleanness, we clearly saw the dark ways that these are described as in the scriptures and understood the meaning of the words as we looked at various definitions. So tonight we're going to be looking at the works of the flesh part two, and our focus is going to be on the next work of the flesh that is listed in verse 19. It's the last one in the verse 19. It is the word in the New King James, lewdness. It's not a word that we use frequently, lewdness. You don't hear it often, you don't read it often, but it is listed among works of the flesh that are going to keep us out of heaven. So we need to understand what lewdness is, and we're going to talk about that tonight. So we have three points. We're going to be looking at lewdness defined. We're going to look at lewdness described as we talk about what are some activities that would fall under this category. And we are going to look at lewdness denounced. Talk about what the scriptures say about this particular way of living. So in terms of the definition of lewdness, we begin with the Greek language. So the word that we find here in the New King James translated lewdness is the Greek word asalgeia, asalgeia. And it is translated in various versions as lewdness, lasciviousness, sensuality. So these are some common translations that you'll find of this Greek word. Now, as you think about the translations, those are words, again, at least lewdness and lasciviousness, that we don't commonly use. But if you start looking at some of the Greek lexicons will give you some words and definitions. A couple of different Greek lexicons repeatedly use the word licentious. There's another L word. So you have lewdness, You have lasciviousness and you have licentious as descriptive terms, words that in the English convey the idea of the Greek word that we're looking at tonight, asalgeia. And as we think about the definitions, we'll hone in on the Greek English lexicon of the New Testament by Thayer. It's defining this word as, and here's a more lengthy definition, unbridled lust, excess. Then you have those words, licentiousness, lasciviousness, wantonness, outrageousness, shamelessness, insolence. And then it has this description. It says, wanton acts or manners as filthy words, indecent bodily movements, unchaste handling of males and females. So those are some words, definitions, explanations of the Greek word that we're looking at tonight, translated as lewdness in the New King James. But to better understand what we're talking about, let's flip over to the English language and look at the definition of some of these words that we're talking about that are not so commonly used. So you've got the word lewd, okay? The word lewd is defined as inclined to, characterized by, or inciting to lust or lechery, lascivious. Also obscene or indecent as language or songs, salacious. So various words used to describe it, but explanation that includes this idea of something that provokes or incites lust, desire, things that fall under that category. You have then the word lasciviousness. What does lasciviousness mean? Lascivious is defined as inclined to lustfulness, wanton, lewd, also arousing sexual desire. So that's lascivious. And then the word licentious, which again was among those terms defining the Greek word, means sexually unrestrained, loose, sexually unrestrained, lascivious, libertine, and lewd. And then the word wanton that is used at various times in these definitions means sexually lawless or unrestrained, loose, lascivious, and lewd. So again, these all relate to ideas that convey the thought of stirring up lustful desires, sexually related things. Along these lines are various practices, again, that would fall under this categorization of thoughts, actions, language, whatever it might be. So lewdness, defined in the Greek by various translations, by various lexicons we've looked at, and then the English definitions of several of these words as well. But let's consider lewdness defined. Lewdness defined tonight. And we look at lewdness described. And when we describe the various things that in our society, in our times, could be categorized as lewd, we can look to a number of things. Of course, there is the various types of entertainment that is out there. So you've got many different kinds of movies and music. You've got television that often contain material that fits the definition of this work of the flesh that will keep a person out of heaven. So you have various types of media that are, again, conveying filthy words that show indecent bodily movements, that incite lust, that convey obscene, indecent language, so forth. So all of these things are part of that type of entertainment. Such would not be fitting for a Christian to look upon, to listen to, whatever it may be. If these are sinful things that God hates, that'll keep people out of heaven, how could we possibly choose these as entertainment, listen to this type of thing, or watch these types of things? Clearly, that would be in violation of the principles that we have in God's Word. Of course, there are many different kinds of books and magazines, from pornography to, again, the various types of writings and novels that describe such things as we're defining tonight with lewdness. These are, again, things unfitting and should have no place in the life of any Christian. There are many different internet sites that one can go to that, again, have this type of material. Even video games that are available that have indecent, lewd, lascivious type material in them that no one should have a part of who names the name of Christ. So entertainment, many different kinds of entertainment fall into this category. But there are also different kinds of activities that we need to be cautious of. And certainly one of them that would be falling under this category is dancing. Now, you have dancing described in the Bible in various places. In the Bible, the passages that we would look at that describe dancing in a way that is not condemned, that is not viewed as lewd, are those places where people are celebrating a victory. They're involved in some sort of a gladness and happiness. They're leaping about. They're whirling around. And this is the dancing that you'll find in Exodus 15 and verse 20, Judges chapter 11, verse 34, and 1 Samuel 18 and verse 6. All of these biblical examples are celebratory in nature. They're not of the type you see that would fall under the category described here with this word, lewdness. There are various types of cultural dances even that might fall under this category that do not involve males and females together or any type of lewd or lustful behavior. And so we consider then the type of dancing that is common, sometimes referred to as the modern dance today, that does fall under the category of that which Scripture condemns. One man by the name of J.R. Bronger wrote these words. He said, "I was not raised to respect the Lord, so I participated in dances of all kinds, including the prom. The high school I attended had regular dances. Therefore, I am well aware of what dancing and dances are all about. I was never compelled to consider whether dancing was right or wrong until after I became a Christian. What's wrong with dancing? The modern expression of dance involves lewdness, lasciviousness, which according to Galatians 5:19 is a work of the flesh. Lasciviousness is sinful anytime, anywhere. Dances are held for one main reason, sex appeal. Whether slow, cheek to cheek, hip to hip swaying to sensuous music, or bumping and grinding to pulsating beats, sex appeal, lasciviousness, is what dancing is all about. Dancing is a way to legitimize the sensual fondling of another. It is nothing but foreplay." So there's a man who describes his past, what he used to participate in and be involved in, and he looks at it in a totally different way as a child of God, explaining with very clear language the motivation so often found in this type of behavior and the attraction of it. A news article a number of years ago talked about the television program Dancing with the Stars, and the news report began with these words, "Who needs The Bachelor? Dancing with the Stars is primetime's most compelling dating show. All the bumping, grinding, and half-naked bodies have both pros and celebrities hopping in the sack like teenagers on prom night. When you have two single people in a room and you are spending so much time together, it's natural to have chemistry and to be curious," longtime pro Cheryl Burke tells The Post. "All of a sudden, you think you are in love because you're grinding on each other 7 days a week. One celebrity nearly left his wife for a pro who had bedded as many as four other participants at onsets, an onset source reveals. They all fool around with each other," the insider says. "The problem is that many of these people are married. It's disgusting," she says. Well, how is that really surprising when the type of activity that such dance involves is that which stirs up the desires within the heart that are unlawful, that are only lawful between a husband and a wife within the bounds of marriage, in a private setting, as the Scriptures would clearly indicate by the various passages that touch on such matters. Now, several years ago, we had Brother B.J. Clark here for a gospel meeting, and he, a number of years ago, wrote an article entitled, "Has the Truth Changed About Dancing?" And in that article, He noted, he said, remarkably, the world more readily admits the sensual nature of dancing than some of my brethren. In his book, World History of the Dance, author Kurt Sock wrote, "The whole rage of modern dances are designed to express lovemaking. It is for this very reason that the steps and positions are designed to emphasize and to bring into physical contact those parts of the man and woman which are the most sexually sensitive." At the World Purity Federation Congress, Professor L. Lewis Guyon, an owner and operator of one of Chicago's largest dance halls, said, "We are all men. We know the natural desires of youth. We know what sex is, or we know that sex is the strongest impulse implanted in the human race. You can picture the effect on a boy or girl of 18 or 20 when this hunger is keenest, when knowledge and experience are lacking in formation of judgment, of one of these dances which call for close abdominal contact and frequently brings the cheeks together and entwine the limbs. There is left but one reason for the popularity of the dance, and that is sex appeal. I hasten to assure you that I do not believe the dancers are always conscious that this is the reason they enjoy this position and the steps that go with it. But this lack of consciousness is merely an added factor of danger. When you are told that youth of both sexes can survive this experience without mental, moral, or physical pollution, you know the teller lies. If you can believe youth is the same after this experience as before, then God help your child or your charge, for you are not mentally fit for your responsibility. If you do not believe I have correctly described the modern dances and their effects, you either have not seen them performed or you are willfully blind to their true nature." So from some pretty plain words as to the effect and the experience that those who've involved themselves in this activity know it to be and describe it as affecting people. Clearly, this kind of behavior is what Paul is talking about when he uses this word, and we've looked at the various definitions, the meanings of these things, to describe activities that Christians can have nothing to do with. A number of years ago, Brother Don Blackwell came out with a series that was put on video. It was a CD, and I think we had a number of them available out in the foyer. It was a series called The Truth About Moral Issues. It touched on a whole host of various things. And within that series, which was also transcribed into a book, he touched on one particular chapter on dancing. And in that particular chapter, he touches on various things relating to dancing, but he also mentions this that we ought to think about and consider. And I believe it's fully true. He says, "Another activity that fits our definition and is really a type of dancing is cheerleading." He says, "It is not a sin to cheer for a team, and cheerleading is not inherently sinful. Most of the time, however, cheerleading involves young women in short skirts that fly up during their routines. They're engaging in very provocative movements, sometimes sexual in nature. These days, it's in vogue to have male and female cheerleaders such that the boys are holding and tossing the girls and intimately handling their bodies. Again, there is nothing wrong with showing team spirit, but when cheerleading involves provocative gyrations and immodest movements such as the norm today, it fits the definition of what the Lord said will keep a person out of heaven. Someone may argue, you're crazy, it's not like that. But there is a reason cheerleaders wear skimpy outfits even in the dead of winter, and it's more than just team spirit." The thing is, sex appeal is something that the advertisers, all of the industry understands, draws people's minds, it draws people's eyes, it appeals to men, and it is commonly found in our world today. However, such things have no place in the life and the practice and the participation of a Christian. To say, I'll go and be at these places where these activities are going on, but I won't do them, is not proper thinking, because we don't belong in places where sin is going on and being engaged in, and that's what it's all about. That we don't belong in such places. We don't need to be in those kinds of environments. We need to instead make a statement by refraining from participating and being there, because we know the type of activities that are often associated to varying degrees in these type of environments. So as God's people, The works of the flesh are those things we keep ourselves far from. Peter said in 1 Peter 2 and verse 11, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Any type of activity that stirs up desire that is not lawful or proper for a Christian, the child of God is to stay away from, because it's warring against your soul. It can keep you out of heaven. Romans 13, verses 13 and 14 says, "Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in," here's our word, "lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the lust or for the flesh to fulfill its lust." And so in all of these words, Paul says, you got to walk properly. There's an improper way to live and to act. It includes living with lewdness, with lust, and involving oneself in activities that fit that description. But the scripture then, the final point we notice, is lewdness denounced. Passages are abundant. But we'll notice three of them. Ephesians 4, our reading this evening, Ephesians 4, 17 through 19, shows us that lewdness is the way of people who are spiritually blind and distanced from God. You notice what Paul says. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness." So here are individuals that Paul is writing to that have come out of all these things. He's saying, you can't be like this any longer. Don't be like the rest of the Gentiles, because look at what they're doing. They've given themselves over to lewdness. What is that? Again, all of these things relating to sexual desire, provocation of lustful desire, stirring up lust, the dwelling on those things, indecent bodily movements, all that type of thing fit the definition. And he says, you, as children of God, have nothing to do with that. Jude 4 also tells us that this is the way of the ungodly. "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation." He says, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. What he means there is they turn the grace of God into lewdness by basically saying, well, God's grace and his favor is upon us. God is so tender. He's so merciful. So he's going to overlook what we do. And basically they use the grace of God as a license to be lewd in their behavior. So all the things that fit the definition of that word, they indulge in, thinking nothing of it because the grace of God is going to deal with that. So this type of mindset, Jude says, is what is possessed by the ungodly. And that's not the way for the child of God. The final verse that we notice, passage, is 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, where we're shown that the way of lewdness is the dark way of the world that we must have no participation in or with. So he says, "For we have spent enough of our past time, our past lifetime, in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." You see the description of all of those sins that flow together that fit a lot of the modern partying, proms, dances, all these types of things, the behaviors that go on are frequently associated with such environments. And yet he says, this is what we used to do in the past. But now what? He says, in regard to these, because these behaviors are such that they separate you from the world, he says, they, the world, think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So he urges Christians who are basically under fire and being singled out, being ridiculed because of their unwillingness to live the way they used to. He says that they're going to think you're strange. They're going to think you're odd and unusual because you don't go along with him doing these things. In fact, he says they're going to speak evil of you, but he says God's going to bring them into judgment. We want to be on the right side of all such matters, and we can be so when we properly understand what the Bible teaches us on such matters. So you come across passages such as Galatians chapter 5. You see a listing of words essential to any understanding and faithful living is searching out the meaning of these words. We've looked at tonight lewdness defined. And we've seen exactly what is involved, looking at the Greek language, the English definition of these various words. We've looked at lewdness described, various types of activities, entertainment that contains such problematic behavior and all of that which is condemned by the Scriptures. We also have talked about lewdness denounced, and we have seen that the Scriptures in so many places make it very clear what we as God's people must have no part of because such condemns the soul. The purpose of this study, of course, is to help us to see the things that we in our society must understand properly. It's so very easy for us growing up in our culture and in this society, and in particular if, you know, with our various backgrounds, with practices that are embraced and normalized by our society, to have no initial problem with such things because it's just what people do. But when you take the spiritual perspective and you look at what God says in His Word, and you face the reality of the description of such things by those who have been involved in them and that know what goes on, and any man who knows his own heart and knows the temptations that you go through with various activities, both visual and sensual and touch related, knows the dangers of what we're talking about. These things, we need to be forewarned because Satan uses such methods to cause us to fall, to give in to temptation and start taking a path that will bring harm to us spiritually. As we think about God's plan for our salvation and His hope for us to be with Him in heaven, we understand it involves the turning away from worldliness and the embracing of that which is light and good and true. And through His Word, He shows us the path that will lead us to His side. It begins with faith in Jesus Christ, repentance or turning away from our sins, the confession of our faith in Jesus, and the baptism that is a part of God's plan in which our sins are washed away. Tonight, if you've not done those things, we can help you in that or study with you further if you need clarification, if you need further teaching on these matters. However, you might already be a child of God. Know clearly that your life is as it should be and you're faithfully serving God. We encourage you to persevere. Keep going. Face those trials that are coming ahead with the same resolute heart that you have in the past, but you may be struggling as a Christian, or you may look back on your life and see things that are not as they should be. You want to make those things right. You want to return to God. Whatever your needs are, you know your God can help you with these. He can bring you back to a right state of reconciliation with Him, and all is forgiven, all is forgotten when you come back to your Lord. If you need to respond to Him tonight, we encourage you to do that as we stand and sing.